The overhead is on the Fritz tonight, so we will not show visuals from here. I think Dennis will try to do it from the back room. We'll pause a few moments for prayer. You may use the time for rebound. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for again allowing us this opportunity to continue our pursuit. We thank you for what we are learning from this passage, the concepts and ideas of how a person can actually come to a church, even use electronic contrivances, yet not make any spiritual advance. There's an alternative to that. We hope to practice that this evening. We lift our prayer to you regarding these things, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I would like to show you where we've been in our study. James 1:23 we have completed, and this is the expanded translation of that. It reads this way, "For if, and it's true, anyone is a hearer of the word in the nous and not a doer from the cardia, such a person is like a nobleman who looks contemplatively at his facial features in the mirror." And then verse 24 continues the thought, this in the New American Standard, "For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was." And so the verse opens with the same word of looking that we just noted in verse 23. And in that verse we have the present active participle of kateneo. It means to contemplate. And I think that is an important word to note. The person who just comes to church and listens, tries to keep up, hears some things that are pertinent maybe to him. He contemplates this. The definition of contemplation has to do with giving it a thought for a few moments, but then dismissing it, not necessarily buying into it, just understanding the idea, but then assuming in this context that it doesn't apply to him. And so in verse 23, the looker contemplates his face, while in verse 24, he keeps on doing that. He does it until he's satisfied. He's examined all the nuances that might apply to him and gives them some consideration as he contemplates it. And after he concludes his looking, then he goes away. This is the individual who does come to church. I believe people do this consistently because I was one of them for so long. You come and you contemplate what is being discussed or taught by the pastor in the pulpit, but don't necessarily make the application to yourself personally. You have heard it, but you don't cycle that over to the cardia as something you actually believe and therefore adopt as a concept that you're willing to apply in your personal lives. When you depart, that's aperkamai, and that means to get up and leave. It's a finished product. In other words, when you leave, it's pretty much over. You've left the church and you've left the idea. Now, this means the person is not going to be able to apply doctrine to life and circumstances because it's not something that is permanently retained with his intent to use it for application. And so he is inconsistent as a result in his attendance. He is lackadaisical in his concentration when he's there. And he's haphazard in his application because he doesn't really have an inventory that he can rely on. And if he can't rely on the doctrinal inventory, then he relies on human viewpoint. And human viewpoint can have a gamut of applications that run all the way from human good, all the way to bad ideas, all the way to even human good and evil. So to get a full meaning of the mirror metaphor, which is what we're taking a look at here, one must understand that that mirror in James's context is simply a metaphor for the Word of God. And so when you say in Bible class, you have a Bible or you have the class notes provided, and you may read them and look at them and listen to the commentary and so on. You can do that, but not necessarily adopt the idea that is communicated as a concept that you want to make a part of your decision making. And so there are many people who do this. As I said, I did it for a good long while and suddenly adopted seriously some principles in the Word of God that I never had done before. That didn't occur to me until I was 30 years of age. So a lot of time passed over the dam before that sudden reality hit me. I believe it's the kind of thing that happens to many people, more so those types than not. People that are really serious about the Word of God, at least in the 21st century, are getting to be a small and smaller number. Our society and our culture is certainly reflecting that, because there's a loss of thought on how to behave, how to think, how to make good decisions, and so on. This is the kind of thing that happens to every client nation at some point. And therefore, we are not to be in any way discouraged by this. It's not our business. Our business is to grow in grace and keep moving. We are aware of these things, but our awareness simply is that we have to hold the fort until somebody else gets the word. I did a second session on Sunday that had to do with the idea of the heathen raging. They're raging in our country, and that's simply a tip-off to the fact there's been a loss of thought among the people. Folks do not know how to resolve issues. There are issues that emerge in people's lives today that shouldn't be an issue. It's simply normal activities for civilized people. And so when people who don't have any restraint but do have an inventory of ideas that tells them everything ought to go my way, and we believe that what's been going on in the past should be stopped and my new ideas ought to now take force, then they come unwound when they don't. And so it's an indication to me, and it should be to you, that this is the kind of loss of thought that emerges in a client nation when it is in an historical downtrend. And so that's what we have today. So we're getting what we might call a tutorial here, metaphorically, about looking into the mirror. You're looking into the mirror of the Word of God, and you're not gathering anything or gaining anything from it. And when I say you, I mean those who do this kind of thing. So it's the noose is as far as it goes. It's academic understanding and nothing more. And so the intensified perfect of Erechimai is thus illustrated. This believer was inconsistent in his attendance, going and coming, or coming and going as if he were shopping at Walmart. Now, the inconsistent attendance resulted in him being lackadaisical in his concentration. His recall is as fractured as the drunkards of Ephraim. That's noted in Isaiah 28, verses 10 through 13. It reads in verse 13 that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. And therefore, the failure to apply doctrine leads to a haphazard application under pressure and increasing advancement into the categories of reversionism. You can tell when people are in reversionism where their decision-making has resulted in behavior patterns that obviously indicate that decline. And so it's exposed to the clear light of day of those who have understanding of reverse process reversionism. So why do the heathen rage becomes the question that's posed. Again, this is the 21st century. We have Isaiah in the past. We have David in Psalms. And we have it coming up again in the book of Acts, where people are wondering about why the heathen are coming unwound. Well, it's because of absence of thought. They cannot devise a solution to what they observe in the society around them. And so why do they devise a vain thing becomes a question. Because the things they concoct are hopeless. Why do they stand idle is a question. Because without divine guidance, they don't know what to do. And so this is the case for these people. So the word rage, I'd like to point out, as it's introduced our second session on Sunday, it's a hypox legomenon of the cal perfect of ragash. The verb has a meaning to it. It means to be in commotion. It means to rage against circumstances that are confronted. And this word appears only in Psalm 2:1. This is a Davidic psalm, so he's the one asking the question, why do the heathen rage? It denotes the uproar and plotting of the wicked against the righteous. And so we see that application in our society here in the 21st century. The image of a gathering lynch mob conveys well the action suggested here. There are other applications of that, riot, burning of buildings, abusing people physically or verbally. So we have that application, and that's what led us into a study of why do the heathen rage. Now, those saved, such individuals' rate of forgetting has vastly outpaced their capacity for learning. And so the principle occurs in the next verse. The first word to note is the adverb eutheis. It means immediately. Leaving the mirror refers to doctrine learned academically in the nous and then immediately forgotten. Now, you know that the nous is a term that's used for academic understanding. You can understand principles and therefore utilize them, if you will, but leave them, just push them over to the side and forget them. It's something you heard, you actually understood it academically, but it's not of importance to you. And if that's the case, then you're a part of this illustration here. So this man is going to leave the mirror. And the mirror is the Word of God, refers to doctrine learned academically in the nous. You immediately forget that or cast it aside. In the previous verse of James 1:23, our nobleman, that's the word aner, this is a royal family individual, the nobleman is reported to have looked at his face in the mirror, and that's the present active participle of kataneo, to look, observe, notice, consider, contemplate, and behold. So when you look in the mirror, which is the Word of God, you are contemplating what is being communicated by it. Contemplation does not mean acceptance. It means giving a once-over, considering what the meaning is, contemplating the idea, trying to make application to self, and then deciding not to. And therefore, contemplation is a good way to explain kataneo in James 1:23. Now we go to verse 24. The verb is used here again, but this time it is the aorist active indicative of kataneo. The aorist is constative, and that contemplates action in its entirety. So the action, therefore, is going to go to fruition. The constative aorist takes the man's observance of himself in the mirror. That's the Word of God. And regardless of the duration of the act, gathers it into a single whole. In other words, he takes the complete idea and contemplates that. Therefore, he's appeared before the mirror in verse 23 and envisaged his own appearance. Now, if you're looking in a mirror, there's an appearance that is reflected back to you. The same idea we see in the metaphor, we look into the mirror of the Word of God and it exposes who we are. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and the Word will let us know when we are making good decisions from a position of strength. But on the other side of the coin, it makes us understand where we are going awry. And going awry, therefore, is something that should catch our attention and give us good consideration, not just contemplation, but good consideration about making adjustments in the way we think and behave. So that's the idea between the two guys here. So again, the underlying principle of the present active participle is that this man looked into the Word of God under the teaching ministry of the pastor teacher and recognized from principles taught that he was deficient before God regarding those principles. This is what the Word of God is supposed to do. And when people come to church, they should be attentive to what has been communicated so that when such a concept is presented by the pastor teacher, then that informs them of a corrective measure that needs to be taken by them as a good believer and therefore support of Jesus Christ and His Word. And that's what we're here for, is to line our thinking up with the thinking of God. Now, we can't do that for 100% of the time. We slough things off. We don't understand certain things. We've never entered into a teaching situation where certain doctrines are suddenly introduced and you have no clue about them. That's the spiritual growth process. That should go on all the time. But at the same time, you hear things that are mentioned in Scripture that alert you to the fact that, you know, I wasn't even aware of that. So maybe I should be very conscious about the fact that I'm ignorant of that and may be violating some divine mandates and be alert to it. That's the right approach. None of us are perfect, and the Bible will tell us so, and it's the mirror we're looking into. And when it reflects back who we are, it's not here especially a reflection of our facial features. It is a reflection of how we think. So then in verse 24, the verb is a constative aorist, which indicates the man completes his self-analysis and then walks away from the mirror. The self-analysis was a contemplation, a consideration. He gave it some thought for a moment and then sloughed it off. The active voice means he made the decision to walk away, while the indicative mood says that's a fact. People do this. So believers who are not serious students of the Word of God hear the principles taught, and they have academic understanding in the nous, but do not, by faith, transfer it over to the cardia. That's long-term memory. That's epinosis. That is Bible doctrine in the stream of consciousness, available for recall and application. It's something you know, something you believed in, something that is available to you. That is the guy that's going to wind up being a doer. But to be a good doer, you have to first of all be a good hearer. And if you're not a good hearer, there's not going to be any good doing following that. So the idea of doing good works is fine, but you have to know how to do a work that is good. And if you don't know that, then the works you're going to do are A, human good, or it's a process by which you think you owe God some kind of work to get back in His good favor. So you perform what you think is a good work to impress Him, so He'll give you your stuff again. All things will go well for you, and maybe the stock market will go up 100,000 points in a day, this, that, and the other thing. That's how people think. And they do that because they don't show up at Bible class and listen intently and then utilize the information they receive. A lot of people are Christians and they're born again. They will go to heaven when they die. But they honestly believe that God wants them to do certain things in order to be on His good side. Well, let's just say this. You're on His good side because your royal family, you have imputed righteousness. The grace pipeline is open. He wants to steer you to good behavior patterns. That's done by the inculcation of Bible doctrine. And you make volitional decisions to go by the ones you know. And you're honest enough, flexible enough, that when you hear concepts from Scripture that were new to you, you're willing to adopt them. It's a process. And so this is a thing that many are confused about. And therefore, they go through their Christian lives believing that they have to impress God because they look into the mirror and see something that's not quite right with them and think something has to be done to fix it. All that has to be done to fix it is to adopt that idea as something you believe and then use it when the circumstance arises. And so that makes everything just fine. That's good deed. A good deed that's really a bad deed is that of the individual that is trying to impress God with something. We can't really impress God. We don't have the capability to impress the God of the universe. The only thing that will do that is His Word in our souls that we choose to apply. Now, believers who are not serious students of the Word of God hear the principles taught and have academic understanding in the nous, but do not by faith transfer it to the cardia. So consequently, when he walks away from the mirror, he immediately, and the word there is uthios, he forgets, and that's epilanthonomai, what kind of person he was. He forgets it. Walks away, uthios, forgets, epilanthonomai, forgets what kind of a person he was. Forgets means he sloughed it off. What he was is past tense in his mind only. Because he forgets, the fact that he does not change the fact he remains a believer out of fellowship, and he's remaining ignorant of who he really is. So the word epilanthonomai, this is a culminative aorist middle indicative. The culminative aorist indicates that the verb in question signifies effort or progress and denotes the attainment of the end of such an effort or progress. Okay. Epilanthonomai. Epilanthonomai is translated forgets. Short word in English, long word in Greek. But the Koine and classical lexicons translate it to disregard, to put out of mind, to cause to forget, and therefore to disregard is the best translation here. They hear it, they get it in academic understanding, they disregard it. It doesn't really apply to me. So they get it, they hear it, they understand it academically, and then make the decision to disregard. That's what's in the text here. Now, in view of this person's modus operandi, we conclude that he disregards what was taught, which recognizes the culminative aorist tense. The final phrase is what kind of person he was. The word kind is the masculine singular predicate adjective of hapias or hapias, accent on the second syllable, what sort of kind of man he was. The verse concludes with the imperative active indicative of aimi. This is with the masculine form of hapias, kind. And we translate this, he was. What kind of man he was. He gets this. This is reflected by the mirror. And then he disregards it. So the imperfect tense is customary, which indicates that his status quo behavior of hearing but not doing is habitual. So we have a habitual modus operandi for this guy. He comes in habitually. He listens to whatever is being discussed. He gives it some contemplation, but not really for me. Disregards it and leaves. The imperfect tense is frequently used to indicate a regularly recurring activity in past time, which makes it habitual, or a state that continued for some time generally. So it's regularly, habitually, generally. It can be said that the customary imperfect is broader in its idea of past time, and it describes an event that has occurred regularly. Now we've got the guy who is the hearer only. And when he hears, he doesn't make the decision to transfer it over. Here is how you describe this guy and define him. This concept occurs regularly, habitually, generally, regularly. That's the best way to say it. All in that row here, and regularly is the way that really puts the seal on it. He regularly thinks this way. Now, I don't know if that defines anybody in this church, but this verse is here for those who attend and listen to understand that we all do this from time to time, and we have to be alert to that. We have behavior patterns, character traits, lifestyle that are built on things that occur over a long period of time and happen regularly. So we can regularly do things and not realize we're violating a divine mandate. Look into the mirror and find out, hey, this is something I've been doing regularly for a good long while, and you're like the guy who is a hearer but not a doer. If this should occur in your life, your spiritual life, even as a doctrinally believing Christian coming to church regularly, this can happen to any of us, and there here's the warning about all of this. So the man looked intently into the mirror of the word, and after departing, disregarded the kind of man the pastor's doctrinal teaching revealed he habitually and regularly was. Okay, we've seen the grammar, we've seen the impact of how it comes to life in our passage, and that brings us to a number of principles. So let's go through this a little bit and do it in principles. Schofield's subtitle for James 1, verses 22 through 25 is a test of obedience. That's how he labels this paragraph here. James's examples stress the typical situation that defines so many believers who do not take the study of Scripture seriously. Okay, have you ever, before doctrine, been in a church and you did not take it seriously? You just did it because the people you were with, say parents, spouses, friends, relatives, they went to church, you went too. Or, like me, you were in a small town and everybody went to church on Sunday. Just pick one out, pick a church and go continuously and regularly, and that will be well for you in this community. And you go there. I did this for a long time. I was in the cradle roll all the way up to age 30. And I showed up every Sunday. Had a coat, tie, the whole smear. Just like the leaders of the community. That's how they dressed. So there I was. And things were said from the pulpit, and I would give it to contemplation. And I would contemplate myself right out of there. And I'd just slough that off. You know, I am who I am. This is what I do. It was not violating at least major laws. It may have been violating some of the standards of genteel society, but certainly I wasn't arrested for any of it. And so this is what so many people do that go to church regularly on Sunday. They come out, they've contemplated, and they've decided to leave the mirror behind. Test of obedience. So he begins in verse 22 with imperative mood. This is number 13. That's a typo there. Imperative mood number 13 is in verse 22. That encourages believers to keep becoming doers of the implanted word, but warns them not to be only hearers. Note the implanted word. We expose that. It's implanted. In other words, it's like a brand on the soul. It goes in, you believe it, it goes over to the cardia, you use it, it becomes facilitated, it's a path of least resistance. What defines you is the ability to make application of that doctrinal insight on a regular basis. That's the implanted word. That is doing, by the way. See, most people think doing is get out and sweat for Jesus. The major application of the doer is application of Bible doctrine from his soul on a daily basis regarding thought, decision, and action. Those who hear but do not apply the word are similarly warned. They will deceive themselves due to self-induced stupidity. We learned that. Now, you're not supposed to call anybody stupid. I was told that when I was growing up. You'd call a fellow combatant stupid. They would say, nobody's stupid. They may be uninformed. That means they're ignorant. But if you don't have Dane Bramage, you're not stupid. Well, I didn't have Dane Bramage, but I was stupid because when it came to things like, let's say, algebra. Now, I am convinced of the fact that if I wasn't horrified and fear-struck by Miss McCullough, I might could have done that. Now, we don't want to go out on a limb here. But I could have done algebra. I mean, I understand that if you had a good teacher and concentrated and were not dumbstruck in fear, that possibly you could have gotten this. So I decided not to be ignorant because I had the opportunity to learn it. So ignorance means this is something you don't know, but if someone will teach you about it, then you will understand it like anybody else would. That's just ignorance, therefore becomes a person that has knowledge if he studies. Okay, what is stupid? Stupid is where you don't know something and don't care to learn it. See the difference? You have the power to understand this, but you choose not to. I don't need to know that, nor do I want to. Now, that's not ignorance. An ignorant person is willing to learn and therefore sits down, takes the courses that are required, learns how to do it, and then is able to apply it in their personal lives. And the other individual doesn't have that information, doesn't want the information. You could offer it to him numerous times and say, I don't want to spend the time to find out about that. So he remains not ignorant but stupid. That's the case of the guy that comes into the church and sits down, looks into the mirror. The Bible tells him, you are doing A, B, C, and D in ways that violate personal integrity and the plan of God. And in the communication of these ideas, this has been brought to your mind. You have academic understanding on it. And therefore, you now have been informed. And therefore, you are a person that's no longer ignorant of these violations. You can now begin to pull the volitional trigger. And you can make application of these things in your personal life. And you'll be better for it. And the guy walks out of the church, leaves the mirror behind, and continues to do what he do. Not changing a thing. Not wanting to change a thing. Reduced to stupidity. By his own free will. So this warning continues in verse 23 by illustrating a believer who is a hearer of the word in his nous, but not a doer from the cardia. He's like a man of importance, an aner, who looks contemplatively at his facial features in a mirror. That's metaphorically speaking. The mirror is a metaphor for the Word of God in his inconsistent appearances at church. He is confronted by teachings that identify his failings. Confronted by them, mind you. He's sitting in the pew. He can't get away. That would really be a faux pas, just to get up and dash out and leave. I never will forget the lady down at Baraka that the colonel hit on tongues and was ripping it pretty hard. And she got up out of her seat, just like yours here. Got up out of her seat and started lecturing him about how off the beam he was on that particular subject. And she had her say. He peered over the pulpit and listened for a good solid minute, probably just curious about this. And she just railed on and on and on it went. Well, now what had happened there? She had come into a place where she could have gotten solid, right down central information about the problem of tongues as a spiritual gift. And he was laying it out there where she could have absorbed it, looked in that mirror, and realized that she had an erroneous understanding of the gift of tongues. But no, she heard it, processed it academically, and decided that she did not want to shift gears on that subject. And that this man up in that pulpit needed to be straightened out on it because he was the guy who was looking in the mirror and wasn't getting it. So he listened for it must have been a minute. It felt like an hour. And then finally he said, Jess, come get this lady here. Take her out. So here comes Jess and somebody else, maybe Roger. And out the back they went. And she was looking over her shoulder, continuing to rail as she went up the center aisle. Well, there's an example of what we're trying to get across here. You come, you sit, you listen, you hear. You try to decide academically whether you want to buy into that. And then you decide, no, I'm not giving that up. Or no, that's not the right interpretation of that word. That's not the right interpretation of that passage. That's not the right interpretation of that doctrine. No. Reduce the stupidity. Now, the woman had been stupidized by some source that she trusted. She came in there believing that the gift of tongues was still functional. How she got in there, I don't know. It's really amazing to me some of the people that actually went into the Baraka Church. I don't know why a person of her ilk would go in there, but maybe somebody thought she needed to be saved and hauled her in there. On hope. I don't know. Maybe she's saved today. Maybe that finally it struck her. You know, maybe that man was right. And she did some very serious study on the gift of tongues. And it came to her in a flash. You know, this is really true. He was right all along. I don't know that. Let's pray that she did. But she is a good example of somebody who was a hearer but not a doer here. And she let everybody in the building know about it. And that was when Baraka was filled to the gills every night. Okay, looking into the mirror of the Word does not literally reflect his features, but metaphorically reflects the condition of his soul in relationship to his behavior patterns, his character traits, and his lifestyle. It'll expose your lifestyle, your character traits, what you've always done because that's what you've always thought to do. That's facilitated. That's who I am. That's the right thing to do as far as I'm concerned. And then the Bible says, nobody, that is way off the beam. That is actually a sin or that is actually human good, or worse, that bordering on evil, maybe you ought to rethink that. Then he walks away from the mirror. The verb katanoeo means to look, used once each in verses 22 through 25. In verse 23, it is a present active participle and means to contemplate one's face in the mirror. I'm going to contemplate what the Word of God is revealing to me. I'll give that some thinking. And then after thinking through, you think, well, I've thought enough. And then walk away from the mirror. In verse 24, the same verb is an aorist active indicative that is culminative and refers to the cessation of looking at oneself in the mirror. That means you walk away. I don't believe that. I don't want to believe it. I think that's stupid. Whatever your conclusion is, you know it academically, but say, no, it doesn't apply to me. Walk away. The sequence is this. Number one, look into the mirror and contemplate. Okay? That's hearing the concept, whatever it is. So you're looking in the mirror and you contemplate. Secondly, cease looking into the mirror. And then three, you walk away. That's what happens for the hearer. Hearer only. And when he leaves the mirror, he forgets what kind of person he was. Forget, all right, what kind of person was he? He's a person that is erroneous in his thinking. He's a person that received information that would improve his decision-making capacities, but rejected that information which was giving a strict analysis of who he was. He learned from the mirror that he needed to make some changes. Learned from the mirror that he was off base on a certain concept or issue. Learned from the mirror that he needed to make a change in his decision-making. But then he was only contemplating that and decided to blow it off. And he walked away. So when he leaves the mirror, he forgets what kind of person he was. This places the person into the process of reverse reversionism. So he has made no serious advance in the spiritual life. And you see, that's the reason you show up here or any other place where the doctrine of the Word of God is being taught. It's there for a reason. You don't want to make a serious advance. Something ought to occur at every Bible class that either facilitates something you already know, therefore making it stronger, or you learn something you didn't know that you need to start applying. That kind of thing should come out systematically over time. Therefore, there is spiritual growth that's going on in the souls of the individuals. They're getting stronger in their ability to make good decisions from a position of increasing strength. So he attended, listened passively, saw his reflection from the mirror, disregarded it, and walked away. That's not going to make any progress. This person is not serious, he's not interested, nor does he want to be. Why would I want to change the way I live my life right now? Everything's good. So just as one spiritual ascent is a step-by-step process, likewise in the case for one's spiritual decline. And if the mirror's divine guidance does not have positive spiritual impact, then the problem is with the believer's volition. It's not with the Word of God. It's not with a pastor teacher. Not with the Bible. The issue is the will of the person in the pulpit to communicate information that the people can use for their own spiritual benefit. The issue with the person in the pew is that they will listen attentively and objectively. And when it appears to them that they need to make a correction, then it's up to them to pull that trigger as well. And so you begin building a new wheel track. What about the wheel tracks that are facilitated? Something you've always done, that's your path of least resistance. Under pressure, that's the place you go. That's a process. But you realize it. You say, you snap your fingers and say, I did it again, but I know better now. And you start trying to make a change there. Whatever that wheel track was, it's a path of least resistance. It defines you. That's where you go under given circumstances. But you suddenly have seen the mirror tell you that is an erroneous idea. In fact, it's sinful, or it's human good, or it's evil. Whatever it happens to be, you now have it illuminated in your soul, and you buy into the fact that that's the truth, and you ought to be applying it, and you shift it over to the cardia. That's where the Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind, and you will hear or see or understand the concept. It's fresh in your recall now, and you know you should apply it that way. And you start building a wheel track. This is all a process. So just as one spiritual ascent is step by step, likewise the case for one spiritual decline. So you can see that. Now some peel off from doctrine because of a personality conflict with the communicator. Now I can understand that. Because the communicator, his job is to lay it out there. I mean, I can't sit at my desk and think, you know, maybe I shouldn't tell about this. Maybe I shouldn't tell it all and leave nothing out. But then you have to say, well, no, it's somebody there that's suffering from this particular malfeasance, then they need to hear this from the mirror. And so it's my job to go out there and tell it. So a lot of people, I won't say a lot, but every now and then over 32 years, I've had people come up to me and say, you were really talking to me today. And I want to say back, no, I wasn't. Don't come up telling me all your sins and the things that you've been doing. I don't need to know that. You just need to hear it from the Word and make your own adjustments. But don't go telling people that, oh, he talked about not murdering people today, and I've got to stop doing that. No, you don't come up and tell the pastor, oh, you hit me today. You really zinged me. And I want to say, well, what exactly? But now I restrain myself from saying that, because they'll start and they won't quit. They'll tell all the times they've done that in their life. And, oh, how horrified I am. I've been a hearer, not a doer. And I can hear it all now. So please, just listen to the Word of God and go by what it tells you to do. Keep quiet about your gross behavior until you get a hold of it. And that's what the system is doing here. So this is a false issue, being in conflict with a pastor. Had a little of that over time. I'll tell you that most of the people that have left here have done so silently, and that's the way to do it. But some people want to make public announcements about it, which is unnecessary. Now, I get the fact I'm not everybody's right pastor. That shows by the size of this auditorium and the amount of people that sit in it. So I've obviously bored people absolutely to death, or I've said things that make application of what we're studying here, and they decided, like the lady at Baraka that just couldn't keep her mouth shut, they get up and leave, and rightly so. They just don't want to hear it, and I'm not going to make these adjustments, and therefore, adios. Nevertheless, conflict with the communicator, that's a false issue. The correct principle is it's not the man, the pastor, it's the message, the Word of God. Take that or leave it. So in light of James's analysis, let's do it with James. We could also state it another way. It's not the message, meaning the mirror, it's the man who is the hearer only. So the mirror is not the problem. Okay. We've got us an expanded translation of James 1:24. I think I'll go back and pick up 23 because this is one full sentence here. So James 1:23, for if, and it's true, anyone is a hearer of the word in the nous and not a doer from the cardia, such a person is like a nobleman who looks contemplatively at his facial features in the mirror. For once he had continued to contemplate himself intently in the mirror and departed, he has the existing result of immediately disregarding what kind of a man he habitually and regularly was. Disregarding it. That means you get the information from the Word. It's clear. It's perspicuous in academic understanding, but you choose to disregard that. The you person that's being noted here. Okay, now we broach into the next verse, James 1:25, New American Standard. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, that's a light there from darkness that we've been through. So now we get to talk about somebody who actually lines up with the Word of God, appears before the mirror, listen to what the mirror has to say, believing what the mirror has communicated, transferring it over to the cardia, facilitating it into a path of least resistance, and behaving himself according to the Word of God. That's who we are in verse 25. That's a complete flip-flop. So this verse begins with the adversative conjunction of contrast, de, which is translated but. So we have verse 24, which is the hearer only, and then we flip the mirror over, and we have a but. The one who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, that's application. Not having become a forgetful hearer, he's retaining it in long-term memory, but an effectual doer, consistent application, this man will be blessed in what he does. You're always blessed when you function under the Word of God. Things turn out a lot better when the Word of God is your guidepost and your guide lamp. I mean, it is the lamp unto your path. And so when that occurs consistently in the life of a believer, all things begin to improve, and it improves more so over time. You say, well, what kind of improvement will it be? Well, it's going to be better than it was. Each individual is different. Every one of you have personally had improvements in your life the more doctrine you've learned over time. And it varies with the individual. You are loved by God personally, not as a group. And therefore, following the Word of God, applying its concepts and mandates and principles, is something you do individually. And therefore, as you're blessed by making good decisions from a position of strength, it's your application that will wind up being the source of the blessing that comes back to you. You're making good choices. Good choices always benefit you. But the plethora of choices that are being made simultaneously by a bunch of people in different and varied circumstances therefore have to vary. But it is a blessing for that particular individual. So don't think that when you start applying doctrine that suddenly you're going to win the lottery and have a lot of money. Or suddenly you're going to have that guy on the TV that says he'll give you a Cadillac if you'll do this. First of all, you don't need a Cadillac. Oh, that's General Motors. You don't need to buy a Cadillac. It's huge, and it's, well, you get the drift. Now, when you drive the Cadillac, the police see this. It's sort of like driving a Corvette. You cannot speed in a Cadillac or a Corvette. This is verse 25. This verse begins with the adversative conjunction day, and that's the big fat but. Now, the former verse examined the spiritual life of the loser believer. Now, when on the occasions he looked into the mirror of the Word of God and its message addressed his failures, sins, human good, even evil, he would only acquire academic understanding in the noose. Academic understanding, that means I get the idea, but I don't necessarily buy into it. However, things would go no further for him, obviously. Once the sermon was over, he'd turn and walk away from the mirror without any alteration in his thoughts, his decisions, or his application, his actions. Now, the conjunction that opens verse 25 is adversative because what it discusses is the positive volition of the believer whose mental attitude is the antithesis of the hearer only, and that's the believer in verses 23 and 24. So when you see the but there, you see a complete change of subject is about to occur. We've been looking at the dark side. We've been looking at things that are depressive. Now we can look to things from the light. We're going to see a guy that's make good decisions from a position of strength. He's positive. He gets information from the Word and he applies it. Information from the Word, applies it. He's blessed, it says. Why would that be? It's just because that's the system. We can't buck God's system. God has a system. He says, look, think the thoughts that I have implanted in the mirror. Get them out of the mirror and implant them in your soul. apply them in your personal lives. And the system that I have set up, which is grace, says that you follow my mandates, my guideposts, my ideas, and these things, the doctrines that are associated here, these things are geared within the system to provide blessing for those who use them. You're using the thinking of God. You do not need to ever wonder if using His concepts would ever cause a non-plus idea to emerge in your decision making. It will not be negative, it will be positive. It is followed by the aorist active participle of parakoupto, literally to stoop down near or bend forward in order to look at something more closely. Metaphorically, it means to look into something, to find out something, and to know something. But parakoupto has to do with stooping down and bending over. Now, maybe you've seen this from time to time. I don't know about Clay here, but he teaches guys how to operate machinery. You can't, I don't think, I'm wrong here, so correct me after class, but I don't think one of your students can be at the back of the room while you are giving the information they need to know on how to operate a piece of machinery. Maybe it's best if the machinery has guys standing around closely and looking over for a better understanding of the details being communicated on how to do this. There's a passage we're going to note where when the church age began, that would be in AD 33, when the church age began and suddenly we have all this business about the Holy Spirit coming and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the initial baptism where all of these people, hundreds of them are saved on that day. And we've studied that from Acts 2. That was the first time that these angels had any understanding of what was going to go on when Jesus Christ was ascended into heaven. When he ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father, boom, you've got Acts 2. And you've got the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell people who believe. And you've got all of these guys, Peter's a spokesman, but all these guys are running around evangelizing these people. They even run down to the other side of town and baptize them all in one day. Hundreds of them. And these angels are wondering, what's going on here? And they're bending over. That's the idea you get. They want to know more. This new stuff. I need to understand this. So this word consists of the prefix para, expressing immediate vicinity, plus the verb koupto, to bow or stoop over or stoop down. It's translated looks intently. That's the New American Standard of the New International Version, looks intently. And then you have the NIV that says peers intently. That's the NET Bible. So it is apparent that the way the doer approaches the word is different from the way the hearer-only believer does so. The doer wants to know more, wants to get data, information, process and procedure on how to properly apply what he's learning. The observance of the hearer-only is described in verse 23 by the word kata na e'o, to look, observe, notice, contemplate, behold. We choose contemplation because it best describes the guy that gets the information but sloughs it off. So we've translated the verb looks contemplatively, meaning he focuses his thoughts on the teaching, but it does not imply coming to a conclusion or a decision. That's why contemplation is the best word there in the English. He gives it some thought. He doesn't intend to apply it, and therefore he sloughs it off. The verb for looks intently in James 1:25 is parakoupto, which refers to positive volition intensified by an earnest desire to absorb in detail what the Bible teaches. So that's the guy that's interested in studying the Word of God. That's a willing hearer who's ready to apply once he gets it nailed down. So this verb is also used by Peter to describe the interest the elect angels have in learning the mystery doctrines of the church age. This is what I referenced a moment ago. And so we'll conclude our study with 1 Peter 1:12. Reads this way. Unto whom, this is prophets in the Tanakh, unto whom it was revealed. Okay, that's data coming from the Tanakh. Prophets had things to say, and now in the New Testament they're getting fulfilled. Angels are interested in this. They've been hearing all this prophecy stuff. So-and-so is going to happen. So-and-so is going to happen at this time. So-and-so, so-and-so. All these prophets. You know, a prophet can prophesy, but the end game is, does it come true? Well, if it's in the Bible and he's a prophet, which is a spiritual gift in the Old Testament under endowment, if he's a prophet and he says something's going to occur in the future, then you wonder, well, when? Nothing's happened up to this point, but oh, wait, it's Acts chapter 2. Unto whom, prophets in the Tanakh, it was revealed that not only unto themselves, but to us, church age believers, they kept on ministering the things which are now reported back to us through them that have preached the gospel to you by means of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. When that happened, Acts 2:4, things the elect angels have an insatiable desire to bend over and concentrate on. Parakupto. Angels bent. What's going on here? I want to know more. Let's see if we can figure this out. So it's of extreme importance to these angels when suddenly things changed. Things were changing, completely different from what had been going on before in the dispensation of the Gentiles, the dispensation of Israel, even the dispensation of the Incarnation. Now something new is afoot. It's the church age, and they want to know more. We'll resume our study at this point tomorrow evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things this evening. We've seen the before and the after of information that comes into the soul. Some slough it off. Some are encouraged and motivated by it. They even might bend over wanting to know more. Motivate and encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.